2011, it was an essential part of Christmas for every boy and girl in America. If there's anything you look forward to, it was the fall when the Sears Wish Book came to town, came to your house, and you began to devour it. Now, for those of you who have never seen a Sears Wish Book, you need to know it was about that thick, and in it was every kind of doll, every kind of bicycle, every kind of car, every kind of chemistry set, every kind of telescope, anything you could imagine that a boy or a girl would love to have was somewhere to be found in the Sears Wish Book. And I imagine your house was a lot like my house. When that catalog arrived at our house, we sat down, my brothers and sister and I, and we fought over who got to have hold of the wish book to begin with. But then we would go through it, and we would mark things we would like to have, and we would turn over flaps of things, and we loved looking at the wish book. Those of you who have grown up in the age of Amazon don't understand what it was like that once a year, everything on earth could be found in one place. Now, they tell me there were some things for grown-ups in that catalog as well, but I never looked at any of that stuff. But I loved thinking about, dreaming about, wishing for, anticipating what might come to my house when Santa Claus came on Christmas Day. It was exciting. Now, we knew we might not get everything we dreamed about, but we knew that Santa had his own North Pole copy of the wish book, and he was preparing to bring something special to each of us. Is anything more exciting than when you've experienced the fulfillment of something you anticipated for a long time? Something that you knew was out there. It's coming one day. Just wait a little while. Just be patient. Keep thinking. Keep dreaming. Keep hoping. Because someday you're going to find the fulfillment of that thing you dreamed about. And that's one of the reasons the birth of Jesus was so important. And as we begin to think about the birth of our Savior, as we begin to focus on the coming of Christ, we recognize it's not just that a baby was born in a manger. It is that His coming fulfilled promises that God had been making to His people for hundreds and thousands of years. For as long as there had been a Hebrew people, there had been a promise. Someday a Savior will come. And on that silent night, the Lord came to dwell among us. But more than that, He came to save. His coming was the fulfillment of every hope and dream that God's people have been praying for since the beginning. And over 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Lord used the prophet Isaiah to promise the coming of a Savior. The passage we read together a few moments ago that speaks so specifically to the coming of Jesus. That was written so that we might know, just wait, keep watching, keep hoping. Someday God will keep His promise. Jesus came to save, but the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, who? Who did He come to save? Who was the promise for? What was the reason that God sent His Son? And that's what I want us to think about in this first Sunday as we begin to aim toward the celebration of His birth. And the first thing I want us to realize is this. The Bible says Jesus came because people are trapped by darkness. You know, when I think about Christmas, one of the first things that comes to my mind are the lights. The lights on the Christmas tree. Homes that are adorned by lights. How much fun it is to get out in your car and ride along and see other people's lights. We think about all of the things that have been lit up in Christmas. This week we're going to enjoy that presentation of First Lights. And that's not an accidental title. It is remembering when God sent His Son. Christmas is a holiday for lights. Do you realize that Christmas lights really do have their basis in the Word of God? One of the most compelling images found throughout the Bible is the contrast between darkness and light. It was God's first act of creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. John used that same vivid description to describe the birth of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Throughout all of eternity, whenever God has encountered darkness, whether in the physical world or in the spiritual realm, He always banishes darkness with the light. That's why Isaiah declared, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Before you can really understand the power of light, you need to understand what it means to stumble through the darkness. You know, there are people that I really hate. I don't say that lightly. There are people I really hate because of what they've done to me. You know what I'm talking about? Those guides who take you deep under the earth in a cavern somewhere, and you're roaming around behind them, walking through the cave, seeing all the sights, and all of a sudden, they turn out the lights. Has that ever happened to you? And all of a sudden, you hold your hand in front of your face, and you can't see a thing, and you realize you are absolutely helpless. You can't even run. You can't get out of that place until they turn the lights back on. Until you've seen the darkness, you don't understand the power of the light. And before you can personally experience the power of God's grace, you have to know what it means to walk around in spiritual darkness. What does that mean? That means Jesus didn't come to save good people doing good things from good hearts. Jesus came to save the lost, to rescue the perishing, to deliver people from darkness into light. One of the things that is impossible is for a person to become saved who does not realize how much they need salvation. Oh, now there are a lot of religious people who go to church from time to time, some who are there anytime the church opens, but the truth is they think of themselves as pretty good people, and they're coming to church because it's a pretty good thing to do. But until you understand, I'm lost. I need Jesus. And without Him, there's no hope. Until that happens, you don't understand the difference between darkness and light. Christmas is all about joy and grace and light. But to experience them, you have to remember that apart from Him, the world around you and the world within you is dark and lost and lonely. There are plenty of people who believe they're fine without Christ. People who have no sense of desperation just to see the light. But you know what? The day is coming when they will. In everybody's life, there comes that point when you come to the end of yourself and you realize, I can't take myself any further. I've got to have help. And Jesus sends the light. The only ones who can truly appreciate the light of Christmas are those who remember what it's like to live in the darkness. And Jesus came to bring God's saving light. But more than that, He came because we could not save ourselves. One of the amazing things about Christmas is not only that He would come to save, but who Jesus came to save. Seems to me if God Almighty is going to send His Son to take on human flesh, to come to this world, to bring salvation to the lost, then He's going to pick out the cream of the crop where humanity is concerned. He's going to pick out the best of the best, the wisest of the wisest, and the greatest of the greatest. And yet that was not God's plan. He came to save the humble and the overlooked. That's the message we receive from Luke's gospel. where simple shepherds were the first to be invited to the manger. But Isaiah revealed it long before Luke. He referred to the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And we asked the question, so who in the world is that? If I ask you this morning, who's visited Zebulun? Who knows and can point to the map and show us Naphtali? You would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. They're words in the Bible. That's all I know. And that's because these were small seacoast towns that were already mostly forgotten by the time Isaiah lived. Men had forgotten them, but God had not. God remembered the people who lived in those forgotten towns. The prophet Micah even wrote about God's choice for his son's birthplace. He said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, through you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be ruler in Israel." You, Bethlehem, little Bethlehem, tiny Bethlehem, insignificant Bethlehem, you're the place where the Savior will come. Jesus came to save the humble and the forgotten. Nobody was excluded from God's divine plan. Christmas is a time for humble faith. We come to the manger not because we believe we deserve a Savior, but because we know how much we need a Savior. And we know that God's greatest gift is the one that we could never deserve, only gratefully receive. All those years ago when I used to turn into the wish book and look at all the things I wanted, and had I taken that book and gone to my parents and said, "This, you give me this, you owe me this, I want this, and nothing but this will matter," what do you think would probably happen? What do you think would probably not happen? You're exactly right. It would be missing. And when we go to God and we say to Him, "This, you owe me this, I deserve this, I've earned this, and I won't settle for anything but this," we recognize my heart's not even nearly ready for God's greatest gift. It is when I realize how little I've earned and what I truly deserve that I would never want to receive, that I come with humility and I simply say, "Lord, I know I don't deserve it. I know I haven't earned it. I know I need it more than anything, but I can't get it for myself. Can you help me?" And Jesus came to save the whosoevers of the world. There's another part of this passage that you'll miss unless you're paying attention, because it is the reminder that God's gift was to the entire world. Isaiah said this, God's promise was to Galilee of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles were. You and me and all of us who were on the outside looking in. People who were not among God's chosen people, who did not expect that God's Savior would come for people like us. Outsiders. Unless somebody invites us in. And Isaiah says, you are part of the plan. Galilee of the Gentiles, outsiders among the insiders. God has a place for you. Jesus was God's gift that revealed that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is no accident that the light that led Bethlehem shepherds to the manger also led wise men hundreds of miles to the city of Bethlehem to worship the newborn king. They followed the star. The same Lord that led Luke to tell a Christmas story that included only the shepherds and never mentioned the wise men is the same Lord who led Matthew to tell the story and to bring the wise men, but never paid any attention to the shepherds. What's the Bible trying to tell us? Matthew and Luke were not inspired haphazardly, but deliberately. The Lord wanted both stories to be an essential part. You see, the coming of the shepherds reminds us of the small and the humble among the people of Israel, among God's chosen people. You're the ones that are invited to come. The wise men are among the great and the mighty who came from far away, who really didn't exactly know what they were coming to see, except that they were coming to see a king. And God brought them both to the baby king. At this point, I'm going to stop preaching and start meddling for a minute. For the last 10 years or so, there's been a movement of people who've begun to say, it's time to push the wise men aside. You need to just kind of get them out of the picture. Don't include them in your nativity scenes. Don't put them there as though they were present when Jesus was born. Don't make them part of your pageants, because they weren't there at the time when he came. There's been kind of a sort of feeling of righteousness in taking the wise men out of the picture and setting them aside. I couldn't disagree more. The wise men deserve to be present when we look at our manger scene and think about the birth of Jesus. Oh, I understand they were not physically present the night Jesus was born. They didn't come for a little while later. But when you remove the wise men, you're not telling the whole gospel story. Not the way the Lord revealed it. You see, Jesus was sent to save the world. The world. And when the Christmas stories of Matthew and Luke are combined, they proclaim the greatest truth the world has ever known. That there is no person from any nation, race, tribe, or tongue that Jesus did not come to seek and to save. What am I saying? I'm saying sometimes it's more important to be spiritually consistent than to be historically consistent. And when God called the Magi to follow the star, he was proclaiming the whole world has a place at the manger. The whole world is invited to come to Jesus. He came to save us all. Back to preaching. And that's why it's so significant that we receive our Lottie Moon offering during the Christmas season. There's no more appropriate time than that most important time when God said, I came to save the world. I came to save the folks in Zebulun and Naphtali. I came to save the folks in Galilee of the Gentiles. I came to save the world. But understand this, just as surely as there are those around the world who need to know that Jesus saves, there are folks under the sound of my voice this morning who need to know that Jesus saved or died, came for them as well. Isaiah shared the truth clearly. He said, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Without Jesus, there's a world filled with sin and sorrow, darkness and death. And it is to that kind of world that Isaiah declared, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Because of Jesus, you can know forgiveness. You can know peace. You can live in the light of his love. Jesus came to save, but he came to save those shepherds, and he came to save those wise men, and he came to save those little towns, and he came to save those people from far away, and he came to save you. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, there is nothing more important you could do this day than to invite Christ to become the Savior of your soul. To believe in him and to trust in him. He came to save us all, but mostly, he came to save you. Are you here today and you're not a believer? Maybe you are among those folks who can say, you know, I've been to church as long as I can imagine, but I've never entered into a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're watching us on live stream. That's the first time you've ever really thought about the fact that you need something you can't provide for yourself. You need Jesus. Maybe today is the day when you simply need to pray, Lord Jesus, Savior of the world, thank you that you came to save me. Today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to become my eternal Savior. If you need to pray that kind of prayer, in just a minute we're going to sing an invitation hymn. As we sing, if you need to relate to have a relationship with Jesus, just want to ask you to raise your hand. And after the service is done, myself, one of the members of our staff, we're going to find you and we're going to talk to you about how you can trust Christ for yourself. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, you know what, I need to be part of a church family that honors and worships Jesus as the only solution, the only salvation of the world. I want to be part of this place, First Baptist. Maybe there's another decision. As we stand and as we sing, as God is speaking to your heart, you just slip up your hand and we'll be ready to pray with you. Okay? Let's stand together. Let's sing.
Jesus, Jesus, Lord, to me.
Worship today to begin the process of enjoying our celebration of Christ's coming. And I'm glad you were here to be part of it. And we're looking forward to this week. First Lights is going to be a wonderful opportunity. You know, one of the things I'm so excited about is this is one of those years when it would have been a simpler thing for us to just sit back and do nothing and just say, I wish we could do more, but you know the way things are. But instead, we're moving forward to bring a witness to our community that can share the not only the birth of Christ, but the loving, saving grace of Christ. So let me encourage you, if you're part of it, you enjoy it. If you're not, you come and be blessed by it. It's going to be a special time. Remind you one more time, there's some yard signs in the lobby on your way out. Pick one up, stick it in your yard, and be ready to say to somebody who asks you, what's this all about? This is going on at my church this week, and I hope you'll come, okay? All right, let's pray together. Then we'll have our final song. Father, we thank you that you are the God who keeps his promises. And you keep his promises, he keeps his promises to all of us. And Lord, you keep your promises to the very important and the very insignificant. You keep your promises to the insiders and the outsiders. You keep your promises to all the world. Help us, Father, to trust you and to walk with you, to share you and the love of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.